So the topic that I actually was given was sort of maintaining uprightness in the face of a challenging world and some of the difficulties that we may face. We're born into difficulties, and the dunya is a place of difficulty. So before we start, I think it's important that we understand how we look at the dunya, that the dunya is not a place which is Jannah. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to Sayyidah Khadija radiallahu anha that you will, Angel Gabriel has said, you will be in a place that nothing will bother you, that you'll hear no loud noises, that you'll not be disturbed. He was talking about Jannah. One of the challenges of European enlightenment and then the expansion of American power within the world is that it promises people Jannah. That's why everyone in America is always screaming about something, because the expectation here is perfection. And while certainly that should not undermine our ability to work for improving a fractured world, we have to appreciate that it will always be fractured. Because if it wasn't broken, then we would not long for it to be whole. And that wholeness, wallahu yad'u ila dar as-salam, is Jannah. So the challenges, the difficulties, the hardships that we face in this world are a reminder of the perfection and the bliss in Jannah. La khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun. And the materialist who tends not to have an attachment to the hereafter will live in this world expecting that this world will give them an experience of Jannah. And that's impossible. That's impossible. The second thing that's important is, and I've seen this recently within the context of the Palestinian genocide that's happening there, as well as what's going on in Sudan, is that I saw today actually, there was a Christian minister on some Instagram reel boasting about how he has a 40,000 square foot house. He actually says, I have the biggest house of any Christian minister in America. Then takes there's like a shot of him in front of a jet. He has a private jet. And then he translates this into God's love for him. And so I've heard people say like, well, why is the ummah taking so many L's? Like, why is the ummah taking so many L's? And even some young teenagers, it makes sense, their minds are maturing and maturing. Parents have contacted me and said, my son and daughter are worried that they're on the losing team. But it's important to realize that Islam has never seen God's love for you as being indicated by you having a Model Y or living in a mansion. And this is something which is part of the Joel Osteen, who has no formal training in theology whatsoever, but that's the era that we're living in now. To be trained as a theologian means you're boring. To be an alim means that you're jahil. And to be a jahil means you'll have millions of followers on social media. And you can say whatever you want about religion. That's why Abu Ala al-Ma'arri, he said, فَلَمَّ رَأَيْتُ الْجَاهِلَ فَأَشِيًا تَعْلَمْتُ حَتَّى يُقَالُ أَنِّي جَاهِلُ. Abu Ala, this is nothing new. He lamented about this in his time. He said, when I saw that the masses had adopted ignorance as being popular, I learned until the masses started to call me ignorant. Because if the ignorant are calling you ignorant, it means what? You're learned. So Joel Osteen, who peddled this sort of idea, and there were even Muslims like buying Joel Osteen books, and like he always smiles, and you know, he just talks about good stuff. Well, prophecy is not only to talk about good stuff. Prophecy is bashir and nadir, right? To remind us of our responsibility and to encourage us to stay committed. وَدَاعِيًا إِلَى اللَّهِ بِإِذْنِهِ سِرَاجًا مُنِيرًا صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمُ. To love the Prophet is not only to love him when he says what I want to hear, but to love the Prophet, peace be upon him, when he challenges me to be a better person and compels me to audit myself and look into myself. And one of the outcomes of this, they call it the prosperity gospel, is that I've unfortunately had people ask me, like, well, the Palestinians, this is what they deserve because they're not good Muslims. What a disgusting thing to say. Where, in fact, we believe the opposite. That sometimes the beneficiary of material bounties is the one who is the object of fitna. And the one who has been kept from material bounties is the one that Allah loves, because they are being protected from unhealthy attachments. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the people of Mecca, after a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim, sanastadrijuhum min haythu la ya'lamun. We will continue to give them what they want until we punish them. فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. Allah says that, and when they forgot what we sent to them, we gave them everything they wanted. Istidraj. Until they became, you know, joyous with this. أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. And we seized them and we punished them from where they would have never imagined. So opulence and security in the material world is not an indication of Allah's pleasure. What indicates Allah's pleasure is no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, no matter what is happening, I'm worshiping Allah. I'm observing the fara'id. Because I may be the wealthiest person in the world, but my wealth causes me to mistreat my family, to be arrogant, to miss acts of worship. That's why in fiqh they say that marriage is mandub. Marriage is recommended unless it will take you away from ibadah. Then it became haram. That's why one of our teachers used to say, the greatest sign of your wilaya is the first fajr, the night of your marriage. Did you both maintain the discipline, right, to make sure that you prayed? On the other end, I may have very little, but I'm with Allah. I may not have the same material possessions that other people have, but I'm with Allah. That's why Ibn Ata'Allah, he says in the Hikam, Khif ihsanihi ilayk, fear Allah's goodness with you. Ma' isa'atika ma'a, as long as you are being bad to him. Because sometimes people get deceived. Well, you know, subhanAllah, I'm not that good of a person. I haven't been observing the fara'id. I haven't been fulfilling the responsibilities of my family and those around me. But alhamdulillah, I got this promotion. Khif ihsani ilayk, ma isa'atika ma'a. Be careful of the goodness that Allah gives you, perceived goodness, if I am reciprocating that with sin. Well, I got into this grad school, I got into this program, I got the professor I wanted, someone swiped right that I hope would. Well, alhamdulillah, everything's going good, mashallah. But if I'm not coupling that with ibadah, shukr to Allah, then it could be against me, not for me. Even the Quran itself. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-Quran hujjatun lak aw alayk. The Quran is either going to be for you or against you. It's the greatest ni'mah. So it's important that we address sometimes some of the common misconceptions. And maybe even on the alternative side, someone's sick in our family, some catastrophe has hit us, some difficulty has befallen us, and we think, Allah hates me, Allah doesn't care about me, why am I going through this? No. In fact, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, related by Al-Hakim with a good isnad, said that some people, they make dua for something so much that even the angels will say, Ya Allah, have mercy on her. Ya Allah, have mercy upon him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, the only reason I refrain from giving it to them is it will corrupt them. Subhanallah. Wallahu ya'lamu wa antum la ta'lamun. The Quran says Allah knows and you don't know. So what's important for us is not to get caught up in the hors d'oeuvres of the dunya, but to focus on the main course of the hereafter. And that's an emancipated personality. It can be difficult. It's not easy. We all, myself, every one of us have that struggle. Anyone who says that they're free of the temptations of the dunya has fallen into the temptation of that temptation. They've been deceived. Sayyidina Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who lived a life dedicated to good, to serving the community of the Messenger of Allah, to suffering for the truth, his religious liberty was threatened, he was imprisoned. It's strange, you find liberals in the Western Academy, you know, Muslims should become more like the Mu'tazilites. The Mu'tazilites are so tolerant. Okay, ask Imam Ahmed how tolerant the Mu'tazilites were. Ask Yahya ibn Nuh, who died in prison next to Imam Ahmed in his jail cell, how tolerant the Mu'tazilites were. Just say you have a problem with Islam, right? You don't have to like use this fancy language. But Sayyidina Imam Ahmad al-Hanbal, he suffered. And as he was dying, his son said to him, say la ilaha illallah. And suddenly he began to say, no, no, no. Say la ilaha illallah ya bati. La, la, la. Then he regained his consciousness and they said to him, you know, you said something very strange. We were asking you to say the Shahada, you were saying no, definitively saying no. And he said, yes, because Shaitan, he came to me. And he said, MashaAllah, MashaAllah, you served Islam. You served the Ummah of Sayyid al-Akwan. You gave so much. You can relax now. Ahmed, you defeated me. Ahmed, you won. And he said, every time he said this to me, he said, no, no, no. And then Imam Ahmed said, if I have 1 foot in paradise and 1 foot in dunya, I will not lose my passion. I will not lose this dedication to the hereafter. وَأَنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الْمُنْتَهَى. The last station is with Allah. So what we want to talk about briefly in just a few moments is what are some of the things we can do to stay عَلَىٰ طَعَةِ لَهُ. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا خَلَقُتُ الْجِنَّ وَإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I didn't create you except for ibadah. Not ibadah in the restricted word. Everything can be ibadah if it's done correctly. Alhamdulillah, and it's not sinful. But that's the purpose. And that's something we should ask ourselves every day. What is my purpose? My purpose is ibadah. That's the umbrella. Then under that, how do I serve this purpose? How do I live this purpose? We see Muslims, mashallah, across the country, whether it's teaching young children English, which I saw in Boston, whether it's opening a GED program that I saw in a city, whether it's operating clinics for people, whether it's serving in our neighborhoods, helping people who were coming from overseas to settle and to make sense of what's going on in their new environment, volunteering in the masjid, serving our parents, serving our spouse. Any of those things, alhamdulillah, fall under that broader understanding of ibadah. كُلُّ مَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَيَرْضَاهُ. Everything that Allah loves is ibadah. وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And Allah loves the people who do good. And people who strive to do good, Allah will open up opportunities for them. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who strive, work hard to do this, it's not easy. We open the doors for them. So what are some things we can do, alhamdulillah, to allow us to locate ourselves and stay consistent on the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter the situation. No matter the situation, whether we're going through good times through our perception or difficult times to our perception, what's important is ibadah, is worship. That's why subhanAllah, you know, when you read the hadith about the end of times, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu salam, and Masih al-Dajjal, and Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and all of these things, if Ramadan happens at that time, we have to fast. If Salah happens at that time, we have to pray. The ibadah doesn't stop. When the ibadah stops, the dunya is done. Because the purpose of dunya is over. That's why the hadith in Sahih Muslim of the Prophet ﷺ in the section on al-fitn, And we have to be careful. Sometimes people quote these hadith and say it's for now. Like right now, these hadith are happening. Like when people said, you know, during COVID, there's no Hajj, it's the end of times. That hadith doesn't apply to this time. That hadith applies to after the time of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, when there's no believers left on the earth and there's no Hajj, because there's no one to make Hajj. This hadith also applies to that moment where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لا تقوم الساعة, the hour will not start until no one remembers Allah. Why? Because remembrance of Allah is the easiest form of worship. And the purpose of creation is worship. So when there's no one there to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creation is done. Its purpose is done. Subhanallah. So what are some things we can do, alhamdulillah, to build this capacity, especially for students who are facing some challenges already on campus? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for them, alhamdulillah. And then of course, many of us are worried about this election season. You know, all kind of strange things being said now. If you have a cat, I'm sure you're under a tremendous amount of stress, or a dog outside of your house protecting you in the Maliki Madhab. But it's a stressful time. And then myself, I have family that are Lebanese, so there's this extended stress that happens. We have relatives, I'm sure all of us, who since October 7th, 10 hours of their day are following what's going on, talking to people in the area, you know, in the village, finding out who's who is now, astaghfirullah. 14-year-old boys in Lebanon are martyrs, you know, being bombed, subhanAllah, at the age of 14. These things exercise a lot of stress on all of us. If you're from Bangladesh, alhamdulillah, you're worried about what the future holds, but alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you this victory, alhamdulillah. So what can we do to stay strong? The first, we need to be brave. And bravery is not something that we talk about enough. But Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik, this is the month, you know, now of the mawlid of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shawqi says, وُلِدَ الْهُدَى فَالْكَائِنَاتُ ضِيَاءُ وَفَّمُ زَبَانِ تَبَسَّمُ وَثَنَاءُ. Sayyidina Imam Shawqi says that in this month, you know, all of the universe illuminated, and the time that the Prophet was chosen to be born in smiled. He said, alhamdulillah, I'm this asr. I'm this moment for the birth of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't just like soft, right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Anas al-Malik says, I never saw anyone braver than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another narration, he said we were in an encampment one night and we heard this incredibly terrifying loud noise. And all of us woke up and we came out, and suddenly from the direction of that loud noise came the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on his mount. We understood like the Prophet was the first to go sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And here, of course, the Prophet is brave and wise, right? It's not just bravery, it's bravery with wisdom. So for example, when he makes hijra, it's brave, but he goes the opposite direction to throw off the people of Mecca. He uses a non-Muslim guide to throw off the people that were looking for him sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. It's not just unbridled bravery that creates more trouble than good. It's bravery that's rooted in wisdom. That's why Mutanabbi said, al-ra'yu qabla shaja'a shuja'ani huwa al-awwal wa hiya maharu thani. Mutanabbi said, to be smart before you're brave is two braveries. Right? To think before you're brave is two braveries. But if I look at the world today, it certainly needs bravery. And we're seeing, especially Generation Z and some of my former academic colleagues, making incredible sacrifices. Some of them are tenured professors who've been threatened for speaking truth. We see young students whose academic careers are just starting, being threatened that they'll lose everything. We've seen this country reverse itself on all of its promises of freedom of speech, freedom of assembly. All of that has been thrown out the window, and fascism has been adopted to protect the Zionist state. What does it tell you? We see the Palestinian people. Today, subhanAllah, you and I think we got problems. My wife called me today. You know, my two-year-old is trying to go through the phone to me, like physically launch herself through the phone. You know, and then she asked me, make the unicorn face. Khalas. After the unicorn face, I think she made it here, actually. You know, she really lost it. I was like, man, this is hard. This is crazy, right? My wife said, enjoy your vacation. Bye. But then, subhanAllah, I received a series of questions from some of Tulab al-Ilm and Mashaykh in Palestine. And I realized, wallahi, I have no problems. Here's the questions that were sent to me. I remember some of them because I left my they're on my phone in my hotel room. The first one is, how do I make wudu with an amputated limb? Like, subhanAllah. How do you observe wudu or purification with an amputated limb? Imagine the dedication to still want to be pure, not to make an excuse for themselves in the face of hukam who completely sold them out for thaman and bakhs, and an ummah who would at any second had the chance to help them would help them. The only thing holding, damning us back as a community from helping Palestine are these sellout leaders who are not there for the interest of the ummah. They are like the equivalent of the person who watches people on the plantation and makes sure they're doing their job. That's who they are. And until the Muslim world throws them out, we will continue to be like this. We cannot allow ourselves to fall into the idea of khuruj al-hukam, you can't go against the leader. It's not khuruj al-hukam, it's khuruj al-sha'b, khuruj al-ummah. What can we talk about? Not uprising against the leaders, but the leaders are uprising against the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one cares about the ummah, and we're going to sacrifice ourselves for 15, 16, 17 people who have done the worst in the history of the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, consistently since the time of colonization. So the ability to stay consistent, to worry about your wudu, to worry about your ghusl, when you lost a limb, that's consistency. The second question is, how do we distribute the inheritance when the entire tribe is gone? Not just the family, not the aqarib and the ba'id, the whole family is gone. The name of this family is gone. And they're debating if it's a genocide? They're debating if it's a genocide and you have entire families that have been erased. So the question is, what do we do with their inheritance? Number one is the fact they left a will. People living opulent lives don't leave wills. But they left a will. And then they made sure that someone would be there to distribute their wealth Islamically after they're gone. That's the consistency of people that are brave. And what do we mean by bravery? Not like, you know, action movie bravery and false, you know, machismo that sometimes is shallowly packaged to men. You know, you gotta be hard, you gotta be tough. The Prophet was the bravest person, but Anas said he was the softest person. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Said his hand was like silk, and he smelled like musk, and he never yelled at me, he never abused me, he never said, why did you do this? But he's the bravest person. We have to be very careful as men. Colonality is also to pigeonhole our idea of masculinity through the archetypes of Western society. But we should find our masculinity through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The other question I was asked is, if we can't find food, is it okay to make wasla with siyam? We know that the Prophet says it's makruh, right, to fast continuously, like days on days on days without any iftar. But they're saying, we don't have any food. So at least As we're starving, can we starve for Allah? At least we will feel that we are gaining some nourishment by obeying Allah, by worshiping Allah. Now, subhanAllah, you come to iftar, 10-course meal, every continent in the world is on the table, and if one spice is a little bit off, people will complain. But subhanAllah, that's consistency on the ibadah of Allah, as-sumud, that our Palestinian liwa'ul ummah, the flags of the ummah, abtal ummati rasulillah, the heroes and sheroes of the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So to be brave, but to be smart, and to think about how you can support the light in a world full of darkness. How can you contribute in this time to the haqq in a way that's smart, of course law-abiding, intelligent, and is strategically beneficial. The second is to aim high, to have high ambitions. And sometimes we make this mistake, right? We love our boys and we raise our girls. So one side is sort of untethered and they can run and go out with their friends and, you know, sow their crescents. But the other side is, gonna raise this one and love this one. But what we should do is raise and love both. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever has two daughters, ask Allah to make me, and whoever has two daughters from these people, said, whoever has two daughters and raises them and treats them right and educates them, they will be hijaban min an-nar. There will be a protection, sitran, between that person and hellfire, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, the best thing we can teach our boys is husnul khuluq, kama rawah ibn Majah, how to have good character. But we inspire our children to be brave, and often, especially with the backdrop of America, which is a terrifying place to raise children, it can be very difficult. But we have to be careful that the paranoia, as I'll talk about in a second, doesn't lead our strategy. Paranoia should never lead my strategy. It's like salt on the food. Because if I parent in a paranoid state, I'm going to create a bunch of wimps. And I'm going to create people that are sort of, they're not able to mature in a healthy way. So it's important that we live with high goals in this world and the next, and that we translate that to our children and to those around us. A few days ago, my daughter, she goes to a Waldorf school, so that means she likes to pick up bugs, and you know, she's like a Texan, not an Oklahoman, like to pick up bugs and, you know, all kind of critters, right? You'll call them critters. She likes them critters, man. I'm not a fan of critters. I left Oklahoma 20 years ago. And so we went to the creek, you know, Baba, take me to the creek. I'm not comfortable there. I'm now a northeastern carpetbagger. So I said, all right. And then she's like, watch me jump on these rocks. Next thing I know, homegirl is in the middle of the creek, man. And then my, you know, reflux, because converts were very sometimes strict on our children. Because we feel like we have to preserve this, we gotta go full, and sometimes we end up doing more damage than good. Too much heat, you burn things. So then I held back. I said, yalla, yalla habibti, imshi. And she did her little thing, you know, then her two-year-old sister fell in the water. But then that night she said, thank you, Baba. Even though she's five, they understand when you believe in him and you trust him enough to fail. But if I haven't taken risks, to become Muslim is a risk. Ask anyone who became Muslim, the price they paid to embrace Islam is a risk. To come to this country. I remember when I went to Egypt, I got off the plane, and I wanted to get a taxi. And I was like, لَقَدْ جِئْتُ مِنْ مَكَانٍ بَعِيدٍ فَهَلْ مِنْ مُمْكِنْ تُوَصِلُونِي إِلَى الْفُنْدُقِ. And the guy was like, دَرَجُ مَقْنُونَ مِيهِ. That kind of the E. Right, what's he saying? Because we know that in 1887, one European wrote a book on how to replace Fusha with Ammiya. No one should be proud of Ammiya. We should work not to speak Ammiya. We should work to speak Fusha. I speak to my children in Fusha more than I speak in English. We read Ambotot, Donald Duck. Why? Because Al-Nahda in Egypt, that printing group, they did it to preserve the Arabic language. So all their cartoons are in what? In Fusha. But we should understand, how did Ammiya come to us? And that's another conversation. Starts in the late 19th century. You have four Europeans in Cairo who say, you know what? Arabic is hard. It's holding them back to akhiruhum. It's mu'aqqada, sa'ba. But what they really wanted to say is Arabic is the language of liberation. So how do we distance them from that? And they wrote, imagine one white boy, man. One white boy can write a book. Just like now, one white boy can tell you how to be a man, and he's a kafir who doesn't even know how to wash himself, and you'll follow him. Why do we do this? Why is it that American Muslims can only emulate what white people in America like? For example, if manliness as modeled by incredible intellectual giants like Joe Rogan was done by the people in, for example, you know, Mali, no Muslims would follow them because they're black folks. Let's just be honest, man. Because we're colonized. Ammiya is the greatest sign of an isti'mar. The athar al-isti'mar in the heart and mind specifically of not just Arabs, but people who speak Arabic. But I should shoot high. I should have great ambition. Why? Because Allah is my Lord. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. Sayyidina Muhammad ما كان يقرأ. The Prophet can't read, but he can read باسم ربك. Some ulama said باء هذا باء سببية. يعني اقرأ بسبب عون الله. سبحان الله. Read with the help of Allah. ما أنا بقارئ. I can't read. But you can do things with Allah that you can't do on your own. وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ. Allah is with you wherever you are. I remember when I memorized the Quran, I was terrified. I'm from Oklahoma, we barely speak, you know, that we say dadgummit. What does that mean? I don't know if you say it in Texas. We say words that don't even, like, no one knows what they mean. Right? And I remember the Sheikh told me, memorize the Quran. I said, what? First week I was Muslim, he said, you're going to memorize Quran. I was like, Sheikh, I don't even know my name, man. Suha, what? Suha? Couldn't get my name down. He said, you will memorize Quran. If you don't, I'm going to be angry at you. He spoke to me like that. I said, whoa, this big guy, man. So I'm, okay, let's go. And I remember I couldn't do it. I said to him, Sheikh, I can't do it. He said, let Allah take you places. Let Allah take you places. Just work hard. Mutanabbi, he has a great, great line about bravery. He says something very powerful. He says, إِذَا غَمَرْتَ فِي شَرَفٍ مَرُومٍ. When you set out to do something noble, فَلَا تَعْضَعْ. Don't stop. أَوْ فَلَا تَقْنَعْ. Don't be content. فِيمَا دُونَ النُّجُومِ. Like, don't be content with anything but the stars. Like, don't stop. Push yourself. The challenge is, and the irony of Western society, especially its entertainment world and the glitz of the curated Instagram life, is that it makes you terrified to try, but then demands you be perfect. It's hard. So everybody's shy to put forth effort. Everybody's worried about getting embarrassed showing up on World Star. But then on the other end, they're pushed to be perfect in everything they do. How can I achieve any semblance of perfection if I don't try? If I don't make effort? And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said what? If you ask for Jannah, ask for what? Jannatul Firdaus al-A'la. Ask for the highest level. Ask to be next to me. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when I become Muslim, it's not arrogance, it's confidence. Not with myself, with Allah. I should be more confident with Allah than I'm insecure with dunya. The third, don't be scared. Not naturally scared, that's very normal. Sayyidina Musa, Sayyidina Harun, they experienced fear. We know that the Anbiya can experience natural human emotions like all of us, but they were never compromised in their roles and responsibilities as prophets, alayhim wassalam. قَالَ لَا تَخَافَا إِنِّي مَعَكُمَا أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَى. Don't be scared. You're going to Fir'aun, don't be scared. Why? I'm with you. I see. I hear. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. But sometimes we're scared because we fear the taste of the challenge. We fear the taste of adversity. It's not going to be comfortable. There were times in my life where I had one thobe. There were times in my life in Egypt, subhanAllah, where I lived off of, you know, al-bakoshri. You know, I can only say alba, of koshri, of pasta. I had a classmate and I thought, oh man, I'm going through it, man. You know, there's no air condition. Keep getting sick first year. Alhamdulillah. Then I just ate everything and now nothing makes me sick. Alhamdulillah. But a classmate, he told me he came from Jazeera. He said he left his home, didn't even tell his parents. Got a scholarship to the Azhar, went to the Azhar, had no money, nothing. Lived in Al-Ba'uth Islami, if you know what that is, Medina Al-Ba'uth. Then he told me, on the weekends, I sell watches in Khana Khalili. That's how I live. And he said, I was thinking, oh man, every day I have koshri, this is so bad. He said this to me, when I want to treat myself, once a week, I have enough money to get koshri. Me, I was complaining about getting it every day. I met a brother from China, East Turkmenistan now, which has been, you know, occupied by the Chinese government. His mother sold their house so he could go to the Azhar. And they moved to Misr. SubhanAllah. Many of you here, you make great efforts, which are all commendable. Doesn't have to be just to study Azhar. No, no. For your school, for your family, for the work you do, for the masjid, all of that. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى. Whoever does good, this much good will see it. Even staying away from sin. Maybe some people tonight here like, man, I don't even do good. My good is just not being out on Friday night. MashaAllah. Welcome, alhamdulillah, to the Noor party. Mutanabbi says in the same poem, after he says, إِذَا غَمَرْتَ فِي شَرَفٍ مَرُومٍ فَلَا تَقْنَعْ فِي مَا دُونَ النُّجُومِ فَطَعْمُ الْمَوْتِ فِي أَمْرٍ حَقِيرٍ كَطَعْمِ الْمَوْتِ فِي أَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ. He said, the taste of death for something small and the taste of death for something great is the same. So why not live your life in the right way? But fear is a powerful thing, man. And it's very normal. But what we want to try to do is to translate our fear so it's fuel instead of in front of us and stopping us. فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ خَافُونِي إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Don't fear them, fear me, Allah says, if you truly believe. So it starts first with a reverence of Allah and knowing that everything is controlled by Allah. يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرَ مِنَ السَّمَاءَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. Everything is under His control, subhanahu wa ta'ala. لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ يَوْمِ لِلَّهِ وَاحِدُ الْقَهَارِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. To believe that, wa'alam anna al-umma, know that if the whole world came together and they wanted to harm you, they cannot harm you without Allah. They wanted to benefit you, they cannot benefit you without Allah. قُلْ كُلُّ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Everything is from Allah. This is functional tawheed, not theoretical tawheed. قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. شُفْتْ لَنَا مُشْ عَلَيْنَا. It's very interesting in Arabic. Say, nothing has befallen us except for what Allah has prescribed. It doesn't say عَلَيْنَا. عَلَى means like against you. لَا means for you. الْقُرْآنُ حُجَّةٌ لَكْ أَوْ عَلَيْكَ. So lamb usually has the meaning of like a benefit. Kuntum khayra ummatan ukhrijat linas. You're the best community sent for the benefit of people. It's lost in translation. So here, kullan yusibana illa ma kataba Allah, says, say, nothing has befallen us except, and here's this thing, except what Allah has prescribed for our benefit. Because they have husnul dhan billah. They have a good understanding. Whatever Allah has written for me, alhamdulillah. Whatever Allah has given, alhamdulillah. That's a different type of person, man. That's a different type of human being. That's a high level of emotional maturity with Allah. So subhanAllah, we want to keep fear as a means of motivation, not as a means of controlling our strategy and directing everything we do. Ahmed Shawqi, sorry, a lot of poetry tonight. But an Azhari should know poetry. And the Qira'at and the Lugha. وَإِنْ كَانَ مِنْ أُكْلَهُمَا أَوْ كِلُهُمَا أَوْ كُلُهُمَا أُكْلَهُمَا is أَوْ كُلُهُمَا in Arabic. يعني. أَوْ أَكُلْهُمَا eat both of them. Yeah. You're going to do that this October to us because we don't look good. Oh my gosh. But Ahmed Shawqi has a great set of poems we should teach our children. I was working on this. I know Joe Bradford, Sheikh Joe Bradford, is an amazing scholar, incredibly brilliant brother in Houston, master of the economics and more. He's not just an economic scholar, he is a scholar. He was also working on the Hikayat of Ahmed Shawqi. Ahmed Shawqi has some poems we should teach to our kids. He called it Hikayat, but we should also learn them. They're so nice, you know, and they're actually very funny, but there's always a good lesson. You know, he says, Ata Nabi Allahi Yawm Tha'labu. You know, one day the fox came to the Prophet and the fox said, I'm pious, I repent. And then he said, Mukhti'una man dhanna yawman in li tha'labi dina. Idiot is the one who thinks 1 minute a fox has religion. And don't be deceived by how someone looks. Because he said the fox was dressed like an Azhari Sheikh. We should teach that to our kids. Not every Sheikh is a Sheikh. Not every thawb is a thawb. Not every niqab is a niqab. Watch yourself. But this poem is interesting. It's about an ant, a small ant, on the Muqattam. Muqattam, if you're from Cairo, you know the Muqattam, the Darul Jinn. Now it's not Darul Jinn, now it's like, whoa, you live in the Muqattam? MashaAllah. But when I lived in Cairo, it was a place you never went. And there were some Sufis there, they used to live in caves. The goofy Sufis, yani not Ahl Sunnah Sufis. They used to live in the holes and stuff and do all kind of weird things, man, called the jinn. But now, mashallah, it's been gentrified. I had to say it. It's been gentrified and there's nice houses there, you know. Literally and figuratively, it's been gentrified. Ahmed Shawqi dies, you know, almost 100 years ago. He said there was an ant. كانت النملة تمشي مرة تحت المقطم فارتخى مفصلها من هيبة التود المعظم. Said the ant was walking on the hill and then it realized, I'm an ant. Why am I on a hill? Ants don't belong on tall hills. A lot of times we do this to our young girls, man. One of the best things, brothers, we can teach our daughters is to be brave, not to surrender the utility, because the society will eat it up. And we can teach our young men how to. That's why Allah says, Maliki Nas. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ وَرَبِّ النَّاسِ is أطفال. Maliki Nas سِنَّ مَرَاهَقَ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ كِبَارَ السِّنِّ مِنْ شَرُّ الْوَسْوَاسِ النَّاسِ الصَّالِحِينَ. You know, An-Nasafi says about Surah An-Nas, why say Nas, humans. Say, I seek refuge in the Lord from, of mankind. Here it means children. From the controller of humanity, let me say humanity, sorry, is teenagers and young adults. Why? Because when you're a teen and you're a young adult, you start to amlik al-ashab. You start to find your autonomy. So at that moment, we should remind young adults and the emergent adults that Allah is your malik. And you have no escape from his quwwa. Ilahi nas for old people, because towards the end of their life, oh, I lived a horrible life, I'm such a bad person. Don't forget you have ilah. Turn back to the ilah. مِن شَرُ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ the one who whispers in who? This is the righteous people, because shaitan, as Denzel Washington said about Will Smith after the infamous assault, shaitan is worried about people who are living right. I don't know who's living right in that equation, but it's a good quote. So here we see the ant. He said the ant became so terrified and it said, I don't belong on this hill. Ants don't belong on many mountains. I belong on the ground. No innocence of him. No hamasa. No bravery. So what does the ant do? It listens to its fear and it begins to run. And as the ant is running, as fast as an ant can, سَقَّتَتْ فِي شِبْرِ مَاءٍ هُوَ عِنْدَ النَّمْلِ كَلْيَمْ. He said the ant fell in a puddle. And the puddle to an ant is an ocean. Ya Allah. شوقي مخ نظيف. سَقَّتَتْ فِي شِبْرِ مَاءٍ هُوَ عِنْدَ النَّمْلِ كَالْبَحَرِ. Yani a puddle to an ant is the Titanic. It's a wrap. And then the ant began to drown. يَا لَيْتَنِي سَلَّمْتُ فَالْعَاقِلُ مَنْ خَافَ فَالسَّلَّمْ. Why did I listen to this fear? Why did I surrender to the fear? Because now I'm in a greater predicament. Shawqi says, صَاحٍ لَا تَخْشَ عَظِيمًا فَالَّذِي فِي الْغَيْبِ أَعْظَمْ. Shawqi said, exactly. Don't fear what's great, because what you may inadvertently run into is greater. So don't let fear, certainly there are times where fear needs to drive us, but not to completely overtake our utility and our agency so that it is exclusively driving the strategy. The next, and I'll stop, is to have a good supporting cast. There's no great, we have Dr. Sami here. I hope everyone is utilizing Dr. Sami. That's my man. Habibi Masri Kaman. That's my man. We go and get Egyptian tacos together, you know, in Austin. Who knew? Ta'miya tacos, man. But I love him a lot, and he's a scholar. You take advantage of his presence here. Alhamdulillah. But he can tell you, nothing great is written without editors, right? Nothing great is written without editors. Even with ChatGPT, especially for university students, I'm so glad I'm not a professor now. Nothing is great. Nothing great is written without editor. What about our lives? Who are our editors? I love my wife, man. My wife told me today, you know, because I'm the one on vacation. She's dealing with them two babies, man. You think we're struggling? Our families are the ones that are sacrificing, honestly. Especially if you got them katakit at home, man. Them babies. And she told me, use your time well. I said, dang, why'd she say that? You know, I was gonna go with Dr. Sam and have tacos. I'm gonna stay home and review Surah Baqarah. But who are your editors? And especially when you're young, you know, I've been there. Sometimes we don't like to have editors because, again, Malikin Nas. We had that sense of autonomy now, a sense of growth. That's why it's important to have a healthy relationship with your parents. And parents, very important to have a healthy relationship with your emergent adults to create a resume of editing. They edit us, we edit them. My 23-year-old, she came to me. I told her, I need you to learn Warsh Asbahani. It's a very rare qira'ah. I told her, I need you to learn this. I'll give you ijazah. You know, my daughter told me, I ain't no convert. I'm not a convert. So what do you mean? She said, I don't have the energy you have for this, bro. I'm working on my degree in business management, and you want to learn Asbahani and Warsh? Then I said, you know what, Habibti? It hurt me that you said it, but I'm glad you said it. Because now I know who you are, and you know who I am, but you're still going to learn it one day. But the point is, a resume of engagement is important through their childhood, through their teenage years. You can't just wait till they're 25 to say, hi, I'm your supervisor. Your life is bad. I never told you this before. No, you got to start it when they're young, giving them targhib and tarahib. Sheikh Ali Hassan, Sheikh Ali Tantawi, Allah yarhamu, the Syrian, his granddaughter wrote a very beautiful book, Hayati Ma'a Jaddi, Mudhakkirati Ma'a Jaddi. You know, my time with my grandfather, she said, I remember he would take us to Salah. And every time after Salah, he would get us buldha, you know, buldha, ice cream. You say, this is from Allah. The kids, they don't know. They said, well, Allah atani al-bulda. Allah gave me ice cream. And then she said, for some reason now, throughout my whole life, I enjoy salah. I find sweetness in salah. It wasn't like, in English we say like, you're cruising for a bruising if you don't pray. You know, ya faqid al-damir, ya adam al-mulk, salli, khabardar. Alu kapata, right? Ula kapata, right? You know, all that stuff, not alu ula, right? I know. Right? We don't use these kind of terms. Then our children are going to relate to salah in a way that's negative. But Sheikh Ali Tantawi, buda, al-banbuni, you know, like candy, stuff like this. And she said, for some reason, my whole life, I remember salah is good. Salah Tustari, the great Sufi, the great Arif Billah. How did he become who he became? Because he had interlocutors, he had editors around him. Because when someone edits you, they care about you. When someone helps you look good or assists you to be better, Lama, I think, is here, always sending me good pictures in Jummah. My camera is always crusty pictures. I don't know why. That's a helpful thing. That's a jama'ah, that's assistance, that's nasr, that's helping you. You can get an attitude, oh, you think I need pictures? Da, da, da. Nah, why? Tustari, he said, when I was young, I was only 2 years old, and my uncle used to come to me at night, and he would grab me, and he would say, ya walad, huh? Allah yarak. Allah sees you. And he said, he would do this until I became, you know, older and older. Anytime he was around our home, he would come to me and say, Inna Allah ta'ala yarak, Allah sees you. Then he said to him, as he got older, he told me, say this to yourself, Inna Allah yarani, Allah sees me. Wa inna Allah yashhadu amali, Allah is a witness to my actions. Wa inna Allah sawfa yuhasibuni, and Allah will audit me. And he said, he told me this so many times, so many times, so many times, I became a arif billah. I became who I became. And the threat of the world today is that the qibla of this world is unhealthy, intoxicating individualism, which is incapable of organizing a earth and a world that will truly reach its potential and its maslaha. Whenever there's a maslaha, fathamma al-jama'ah. Wherever you find good, there's a group of people. Man ansari ilallah. So ask yourself, man, who are your friends? Your spouse. Don't get mad if your spouse nicely advises you. I know, man, I get it too, brothers. I'm there. Get it. But later on, you're like, you know, that's the best thing I could have heard, man. It hurt, though. Sometimes our adult children may come in and say, Baba, you did this wrong. Bobby, you did this right. It's all right, man. The biggest room is the room of improvement. The friends that I keep, they remind me of Allah. They remind me of being balanced, being mature, being responsible, being someone who contributes. The challenge of America now, how it does, race and politics and gender, it's all extremes. And it lends itself to individualism. It can't create cohesiveness. It can't bring in a group of people that can find. Ibn Hazm says the greatest miracle of the Prophet is the Sahaba, alayhi salam, because they were so scattered. And then Allah brought them together. Who will heal this country? Who will bring people together? We're all angry. Everybody's mad. Great. Now what? Heal. And one of the qualities we have in Islam is to forgive. Shawqi says, أَخُوكَ عِيسَ دَعَ مَيْتًا فَقَامَ لَهُ وَأَنْتَ أَحْيَتَ أَجَالًا مِنْ رَمَمِي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Musa, Sayyidina Isa, he brought the dead to life. You, Muhammad alayhi salam, by the message of forgiveness and redemption from Khalid bin Walid to Malcolm X, you brought generations of people to life. Instead of us getting caught up in the cultural wars of America, the political wars of America, we should stay Muslim and say we have what will heal this country. Shifa'u lima fi sudur. And our major job is not a political community, but is a prophetic community. That's a different thing. But if we don't have people around us that can inspire us. I remember After he told me to memorize the Quran, I got scared and I went with Jama'at Tabligh.
That's what you do when you get scared, right? You go for 40 days.
So I did one challa. That's why I learned Urtatihe, Kamarachen, Palawachi. I got all that on that 40 day. I did like it was like a Rosetta Stone course, man. And I learned to make achar and Kashmiri chai, but not the salty one. And I remember, subhanAllah, Allah will send you people, man. I was sitting in the masjid, and I was, you know, because you first become Muslim, you have a lot of hope and ambition. Plus, I was very young, so somewhat of the irrationality of my youth was there. So I started to get sad, man. I'll never be alim. I'll never memorize the Quran. At the time, I was like, I'll never be alim. You know, I'll never memorize Quran. And there was this little young guy named Mu'in. And he was with Abdul Nasser in New Orleans when Abdul Nasser was at Madrasat Yassin. Abdul Nasser Janga. And he came to me. I didn't know him. And I was sad, man. Plus, I was missing my mother. I had a very close relationship with my mother. I'd never been out 40 days wearing MC Hammer clothes. And then he came to me and he's like, your face. I said, what? You know, I was still young enough to be worried about what's on my face. He said, you're going to memorize the Quran. And then he left. SubhanAllah. I remember his name is Mu'in. He said, you will memorize the Quran. And he left. Sometimes Allah will send you people. Last week I was with an imam who was being blasted online by somebody. He was despondent, man. He was telling me, you know, he's almost in his 60s. Man, I'm done. I'm through. You serve this community for 40 years and all they do, as soon as they get a chance to slam the door on your face and serve you some wet samosas, they do it. I said, SubhanAllah, Sheikh. I didn't really know what to tell him. You know, he says, hey man, you gotta keep going, bro. Just, you know, keep pushing, bismillah, it's the way he's heard this 1,000 times. He knows more than me. Then he was looking at his phone, which offended me, but I don't want to say anything because he's already upset. And then he looked at me and he said, SubhanAllah. I said, what? He said, look, this message on YouTube. What did it say? Keep going. SubhanAllah. He said, you know what? This is from Allah. What's wrong with me? I said, yeah, I mean, what's wrong with you? Here's some Kleenex, man, stop. So the people around you. The last, and I started it with this, is center your life on ibadah. Make everything orbit around the fard. When the fard are in order, things tend to fall in play. Especially the communal acts of obligatory things, because that implies I have the necessary maturity to work within the group, which is an essential component of changing the world. The world is not going to be changed by individuals, no matter how much they tell us. The world is going to be changed by a cohesive group of people who may have variant opinions about things and see things in a very different way, but something has brought them together that compels them to put those to the side and work for the greater good. Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma, they're not really the same kind of people. They're not the same kind of people. Sayyidina Ali, Sayyidina Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina Uthman. They're very different in their personalities, but they're able to work together. That is the miracle of the Sahaba, actually. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us thabat. You can see these cards. This is the school that I operate. I hear people all the time complain about, we need independent scholars. We don't have scholars for dollars. Well then, sign up here, right? Take out your phone. We need like 3,000 people to subscribe tonight, mashallah, including the jinn. No, but seriously, subscribe, support the work, support the effort. We have our youth program starting with Mufti Omar, who's amazing. He has a cool pet bird too. On Monday, we have our adult education program starting in a week, not this week, the week after, as well as other programming. We have around 5,000 hours of courses you can take that are, you get a certificate from us, one small fee for your entire household. It's really something unique. How much you pay for, like, to learn Warsh, how much you pay? $800, $700. So if you think about it, it's very inexpensive and an opportunity, more importantly, to learn and to grow and to develop. Barakallahu fikum. I think we have 4 months, yeah? So we gotta make the most of these next 4 months, and we'll see you, inshallah, next month. Barakallahu fikum. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum.